ask that every word that comes forward, Father, be spoken by you first, Lord Jesus. Oh, precious Father, Lord, as this song so poetically puts it, Lord, we are desperate for you. We are hungry for you, Lord Jesus. There is no end to our need of you, Father. You are the air we breathe, Lord. You are the air in our lungs. You are the blood that flows through our veins, Lord God. Lord, you are everything. You are everything. You are everything, Jesus. Oh, thank you, Father, for your presence. Thank you for your goodness, for your greatness. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you, Father, for your provision. Lord, you are wonderful and you are holy and you are worthy of our praise tonight, Lord God. Oh, praise your name, Jesus. Praise your name, Lord. We just worship you tonight, Father. We just worship you tonight, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Well, praise the Lord. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. I've been MIA a little recently. I apologize for that. My son and his family have been here from Kansas, and so we have been having some amazing family time, all of us together, and it has been amazing. It has been wonderful. And my daughter Anna brought me home a magazine. I'm a big John Wayne fan. I grew up on John Wayne movies. I grew up with my dad watching them, and I just grew up to love them. And to me, you know, when I was a kid, John Wayne was my hero. I didn't care about astronauts. I didn't care about policemen or firemen. John Wayne, now that I cared about. But have you ever noticed that the more perfect someone seems, the less approachable they are? And yet, the more perfect that someone seems, the more we want to be around them, the more we want to know them, the more we scour. When she handed me that magazine, I just started looking through it like I was a starving person. And you know, the more of it that we're around or we see someone that's perfect, the more we want to be in their presence, even though the more unattainable they seem. Do you know what I mean? It's kind of an oxymoron type paradox. You know, they're out of our reach somehow, and yet we just want to be where they are. We want every bit of news about them we can read or that we can see. Do you know what I mean? Oh, and you know, so people clamor for movie stars and professional singers and all of that. You know, they can't stay away. It's like a bug to light. They just, you know, I remember standing in the grocery line and people are just scanning those little magazines. I've never read them. I don't know what they are. But you're staring at them. Oh, that's about Angelina Jolie. Oh, that's about, what is her name? I don't know. She runs England. Who is that? Oh, yeah, the Queen of England. You know what I mean? We might not know who they are, but we kind of know who they are. We want to know everything we can about them because we think, oh, their life must be so perfect. I mean, you know, they're rich, they're beautiful, they're famous. And yet, look at this. The God we serve is perfect. And he's not only perfect, he is loving, and he is kind, and he is gentle, and he is merciful, and he's full of grace, and he is the gentlest. And yet we run from him. We clamor for the other that seems perfect in our eyes, maybe. And yet we run from the actual one who is perfect. But not only is he perfect, he's everything we would want or wish someone perfect in our eyes actually was. And yet we spend time running from God. Like perhaps he didn't see what I did last week. Or perhaps if I just run a little harder, you know, he won't notice what I haven't been doing. God is completely approachable. And you know, those people we put up on pedestals, they're not approachable. They're unapproachable. We couldn't even get in their circle through all their bodyguards. And yet, we clamor for them. But But God is perfectly attainable. Not only is he always attainable, he is always reachable. He will always respond when we reach out to him. He wants you to be close to him. He will not reject us no matter where we have been, no matter what we have done. The Lord is reachable, and he is attainable, and he is approachable, and he is calling us to him, yet we still run from him. How we see or perceive people is a bit mixed up. Even fickle. Because even the people we idolize and we think, ooh, they're so good, they're just so far up there, if they do one thing that we disapprove of, whoosh, we just cut that pedestal right out from under them. They're no good, they're dead to me. They're dead to me. How could they have done that? They're dead to me. I recently read an article about Paula White. And I'm not saying I agree or disagree with what was done. But it was a bit of a bashing article. It started out a bashing, and then it went into an explanation of what she did. She was called to go to the Hare Krishnas, the leader's wife. He had passed, and the leaders of the Hare Krishnas had called her to this big peace convention. And she went, and she gave a beautiful talk, you know, about all the good of the Hare Krishnas and all that they had done and how they stood for whatever. And in a lot of people's eyes, it just took her down. People were just sending in all these comments about, you know, how could a God-fearing woman say such things? How could she side with the Hare Krishnas? How could she do that? How could she go to a peace talk about a group that doesn't even really believe in Jesus like we believe in Jesus? And so all of her ratings, all of these things, they just went down. And that's kind of what we do, right? We lift people up on these pedestals, and then one thing we don't understand or we don't agree with, not that we were even there, we just tear them down. We just knock their feet out from under them. And our opinion changes completely. And bam, they're on the blacklist. Hallelujah. But still, we look at people and we judge people according to what we see. People are very visual. Oh, this is the pretty side. People are very visual. And we like to see things. You know, and sometimes the prettier it looks, the more interested in it we are. You know, or the bigger deal we make of it. People are a little bit like handbags. So I've got all these adorable little handbags. Boy, do I got handbags. And, you know, when we go to choose, women will really get this. When we go to choose a handbag, it's all about how it looks. And then it might be all about the label. Like, this is a Coach. No, I didn't buy it. It's a Coach. It should get a better priority, right? I mean, it's Coach. Not sure what that means, but it's Coach. I've heard it's something important. And this is kind of how we look at people, right? Oh, this is purple. There can't be anything wrong with purple. Purple's like the best color in the world. If it's purple, it's got to be good. We kind of make judgments on people the same way we do on purses. You know, this one can't be that good. It's just kind of plain Jane. Nothing there special, right? Wow. That even shouldn't even be in a lineup. Oh, purple again. Ooh, that might take Victoria's Secrets down a notch. Oh. Handy dandy when you don't want a purse. It's just the purse you need because it's more like a wallet, but it fits a little bit more. You know, sometimes we look at people and we think, oh, they're just so cute and perfect. I mean,
what could be wrong in their life? They're just the idea of what something should be. Oh, this is practical. Now, some people are not so beautiful. They're more like on the practical side. They serve a great purpose because they're practical. But they're not really someone we clamor after. More like something we use when we go hiking or on mission trips. That doesn't really matter if it gets hurt too much. Because it's just practical. It's not beautiful. Look at all the pockets. I can stash stuff in every possible place. Well, it should kind of go there because I use it every day. It's not something that calls to me or calls my name, but there's a need for it. You would kind of look at people like that. You know, some people, they just call to us. You know, those beautiful ones like the coaches. You know, you just want one because you know it has so much value. It's rich. If it's rich, it's got to be perfect. If it's rich, it's got to be all that, and they can't have any problems in their lives. So it's got the coach label, and it's got little pockets inside and just one zipper pocket. Well, that's a bummer. But it's a coach, so it's got to be perfect. I love it. It should get top billing. And then there's this handy dandy. You know, well, we wouldn't have them to tea, but carry our groceries, that'd work. Doesn't really do much for you, you know. It's just kind of serviceable, not somebody we're going to run after or follow or clamor for, but, you know, it's one of those serviceable things. We'd probably reject it if we're out looking for something, you know, important and big and, you know, what something that's going to be an intention getter. Oh, and there's this little cute one. I have no clue what it is, but it's simple. It does the job. It's kind of like clean elegance. You know, you've met those people. They just seem all put together. Not too fancy, but there's just something so elegant about the way they present themselves and about the way they talk and about the way they move. There's just something simply elegant that kind of draws your attention, but you might not run after them. Certainly wouldn't beat somebody for it. And then there's this just the biggins. You know, that's just big. It's got a space for everything. That's just huge. That's just big.
But that one's all tiny, cute.
You ever met those people? They're just so tiny. They're so cute. They're just almost perfect, like a little baby doll. And then there's this one. It's just big. Have you ever met people like that? They were just big. Don't even say my name. Just saying. Yeah, look at those. Now everybody has a preference. Everybody would pick a different bag. Because we choose our bag, or our friends, or our cars, or our wallets. Oh, what did I do? I had a man's wallet here. Where did it get to? Where did I lose it at? I lost your wallet, babe. It was the empty one, right? Well, I had it. It was here. And now it's not. So there we go. Well, you know, some men like a twofold wallet. Some men like the trifold wallet. And then some like the real big long one that has the chain on it, and that way it goes in your pocket and it's on a chain and nobody can take it out of your pocket because it's on a chain. Right? Everybody has their preference, their idea of what is good and what is perfect and what is serviceable or what just makes you get all excited, right? So we judge most things by what we see first. Here's the thing, we do that with people too. On a split glance, we make a decision. Ooh, she's important. Well, he's not. Oh, she, we can just throw out. Oh, but her, whoo, I got to get close to her. You know, we do that to each other without even realizing or thinking about what we do. Just like we choose our handbags or our cars. You know, we look at it first. You know, when I went to buy a car, The first thing I told the guy was it has to be blue sparkly, period. There's no debating on this. There's no room for change. This is it. If it isn't blue and if it doesn't sparkle, I'm not interested. Oh, and then gas mileage would be good. Oh, and it has to fit my 3 grandchildren in car seats in the back seat. And then it has to have a hatch somewhere big to put groceries and all the beach toys, and because my grands are with me all the time. And then we got to the cost. But the first thing was about how it looked in my eyes, what I wanted to see in that car. Wow. And sometimes something is so much more than what we see with the eyes. I heard this story once about a gentleman. He was a little old man, and he was really super old, and he dressed mostly in farm rags. You know, he was a farmer, and he didn't have nice clothes. His clothes had holes in them, and he wore an old hat that was just centuries old, and it was really broken down and battered, but he wore that fedora all the time and everywhere he went, even with those old overalls. He just lived the poorest life you can imagine. But when he died, he left his house and everything that was in it to an unsuspecting relative. But he had gone to an attorney, and he had prepared everything perfectly with one unusual instruction. Before you sell the place, or you junk it, or you do whatever it is you're going to do to it, take my mattress out and carefully open it. The man was a multimillionaire, and his mattress was literally millions of dollars stuffed in his mattress. From top, you know, it was whatever size it was, all the way, every row, neat row of just, you know, stacks of like $10,000. I don't know that was exactly it. But the point is, it was just stuffed full. You couldn't fit another thing in it. And the person who inherited that became an instant millionaire. But to know him, you'd have had no idea. Because he ate the poorest food. He spent very little on his own appearance, his own clothes. His farm was immaculate, but it didn't scream money. It just screamed well attended. And yet he was rich. And nobody knew, not even his family, not even whoever it was he left his house to, had no idea. And he knew they'd go in and they'd see that junky old bed, broken springs underneath. You know, it was the kind that had the spring, book springs that was the spring, so it just kind of sagged down under the weight of that mattress. And he told him, but first, take that mattress out and open it. Don't burn it. Because he knew that anybody going in there is going to see that mattress, and it's all lumpy, and it's all old and ugly looking, and they're just going to burn it. You know the type? They have perfect faces and perfect bodies, and so we think they must be perfect. They must have the perfect life, right? Well, nobody thought that about this gentleman, and yet he was rich. He had more money than he ever needed, and he didn't spend a dime of it on anything frivolous, on anything important, only on his bare necessities, which I suppose is important, but we consider other things much more important, don't we? Like the mortgage, the car. We put high importance on things like that. Hallelujah. And you know, and when we judge people that way, they often fall short, like somehow they have failed us. You know, if you'll go with me to 1 Samuel 16, I'll make a point. Sometimes, you know, when someone we thought was all that and we discover they're mostly just human. And I only say that to say they have failings. Because we do. I do not believe for a second we are only just human, because Holy Spirit, the power of God, lives in each one of us.
But we look at each other through very humanly eyes, and we judge each other by a very humanly standard. When someone lets us down, they're no longer in the position they were to us. They're no longer who or what they once were to us, because they've somehow let us down. And in 1 Samuel verse 16, 1 through 13, we're going to just read this verse, and it says, "Now the Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing as I have rejected him over reigning over Israel?'" You know, it tells what Saul's description, that he was tall and he was handsome and he was a very big man. He stood like head and shoulders above all the other men. But he wasn't perfect in God's eyes. He sinned before the Lord to the degree that it cost him the throne. Because God gave an order. God gave a commandment. God gave a direction. And he refused to follow the plan. And so God lifted his anointing from him and told Samuel that he was no longer going to be king. And this hurt Samuel, because Samuel kind of lifted Saul up into a high place, and he was who had anointed Samuel, and he was who had helped coach Samuel and help lead Samuel on. And Samuel was hurt when Saul was disobedient to the Lord, to the point that Samuel mourned the rejection of the Lord over Saul. Samuel mourned. And he couldn't get over it. And the Lord said to him, "How long will you mourn?" Isn't that what we do when people let us down? We're just so hurt and we're so broken. We just carry it and we carry it. And it's like they're dead. We mourn and we grieve over the loss of them, of their place in our eyes, that we mourn and we grieve and we hold on to it and we don't let it go. But the Lord was telling Samuel, yeah, get over it. Let's move on. It was time to move on. God had rejected Saul for disobedience, but Samuel loved Saul and mourned him and felt connected to him. You know, and this happens when the people we love let us down. We mourn for what was instead of just letting it go. They come down in our eyes. They're not who they were to us. They're someone else altogether now. They're not the most important person. They're not somebody I clamor. You know, they were a coach. They were a coach. And then they just became this. Or maybe that's too high still. Maybe they just became this. You know, good to throw a few groceries in or wet beach clothes like I do. That's it. That's the only place they have left. You know, if we go down to the next verse, it says, "Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." But the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I've come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one I name you." So Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming because they knew something was up. And they asked him, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably? I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. And here we're going to see where Samuel does the same thing again he had done with Saul. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, "Whoo! Surely the Lord's anointed is before me." So I imagine he's big and tall and he's got muscles and he's eye appealing and he looks like he is all that. kind of like we do sometimes when we see people, right? We see them, and we think, oh, they're all that. They've got a perfect life. Look at the car they drive. They've got to be everything I want in my life. They've got to be my friend. I've got to do something because they're perfect. But that's not how God sees people. That's not what God's looking for. You know, the perfect looking one. The one who's put together better than anybody else. He's not looking for the perfect body or the perfect face. The Lord is looking for a heart. He is looking for the perfect heart. He is looking for a heart that can be conformed to His heart. That will see things as He sees things. That will love as He loves. And that more than anything will love Him as He loves them. Hallelujah. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Hallelujah. That is the point of my message. We're a very visual people, right? We judge everything by what we see first and foremost. We make a snap decision on what we see. And sometimes nothing can change our mind. And sometimes when we get to know the perfection or what we deemed the perfect, then we're thinking, oh boy, well that's a mistake, isn't it? What do we do now? But God always looks to the heart. God always looks what's inside. Hallelujah. He's not looking for perfect eyes or a perfect smile or a perfect body. He is looking at what is in the depths of our hearts. What is our character like? Will we love Him above all else? Will we love others? This son was big and strong and handsome, and he looked like he was all that, but his heart was not what it should be or could be, and only God knew. And so God rejected him as the king. You know, we've all thought someone, ooh, this one was perfect, or ooh, that one. And we've all been disappointed in someone who we thought was something more, something bigger, something greater, or somehow more important to us. Hallelujah. We've all been disappointed in people and in each other. Hallelujah. Because, you know, somebody can't live up to our expectations. You know, when Scott and I were preparing to go to Mexico, after we had been in Mexico for about 10 years, I got a phone call from my cousin who was our pastor when we were in our early 20s. When Anna was born, we were in his church. And we had disappointed him. We had made some decisions he didn't agree with. And we went from, him and my husband were best friends, and they went from best friends to no friends because he didn't approve of the decisions that we had made. And he called us in Mexico. He was dying of colon cancer. And he said, you know, the Lord has really been dealing with my heart, and I've had to repent for a lot of hard things. And he says, you know, the Lord began to deal with me about my friend Scott. He says, you know, he was my best friend. I could just be me in his presence. There wasn't a separate or hidden agenda. He was just my best friend. And when you guys made the decisions to go into business with this other person, it so disappointed me in him that I let our friendship go. And I have hurt all these 10 years, all these 20 years that I did that. And I have to call and apologize and tell you, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I let our friendship go because I was disappointed in a decision you made. Not even in a decision that affected me. It was just your decision. And sometimes we're like that with people.
Sometimes it's not even our place to be upset or offended. It's not our decision. It's not about us. And because we don't like that decision, we let friendships go. We let family go. We let children go because they didn't live up to what we thought they should be. We walk away from churches because a pastor isn't what we thought he should be. And really, ultimately, what we're walking away from is God. But we do that because we're grieving something that never really was. They were never perfect to begin with. They were never all that to begin with. And our expectations of them put them in a position to fail. It set them up to fail because they could never live up to our expectations to begin with. Oh, praise the Lord. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us for putting expectations on people. You know, Samuel had an expectation of Saul. He had an expectation of the king he was going to be, of the king he could be, of the king he should be. And when he could not live up to those expectations, Samuel grieved like it was his child or like it was his son and couldn't let it go, even when God was saying, we have to move on. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. How we see people is a little bit off. It's not about what needs they can meet in us. It's not about how they look or how much money they have or what purses they carry. It's not about how perfect they seem, or it's not about them meeting our expectations. They are not our expectation meters. They are not who has to meet our expectations. The one who will always meet your expectation is God. He is the only one who will never leave you or forsake you. He is the only one who will never let you down. And yet when we get angry at people, it's God we walk away from. How do we do that? Hallelujah. You and I can't see into the man's heart the way God can. But the Word says to that we need to look into the heart. The Word says that we're not to judge on what we see, but we're to judge the fruit. We're to judge the spirits. Hallelujah, hallelujah. In Ephesians 4, verse 1, 4, and 6, it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy. To walk worthy. That means to live, act, speak, and think worthy of the calling for which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Do you know the only way we can live up to this verse, the only way we can live this verse and fulfill this verse is through fellowship. It's through getting to know someone so closely, so intimately. I know that Marty would never, ever hurt me intentionally. And I know that if Marty's having a bad day and she says something that I don't like or I don't agree with, I can say, that's not Marty. I'm going to just pray for her. I'm not going to get offended. You know, I've heard pastors say this 100 million times. You can't offend me. I won't let you offend me. I've already forgiven you for anything you could possibly do. I refuse to be offended by you. We all need to adopt that attitude and love each other because that's where it's at. You know, we're starting to grow. Our little body, I don't know if you've noticed this, but our little body is beginning to grow again. And you know, we need to love this body. You know, even the ones that annoy us, even the ones that bother us, even the ones that get under our skin, the ones that irritate us, we need to love them like there is no wrong, like there is no sin, like there is no hang-up, like there is no imperfection, because that's how God loves us. And we are called to love as God loves. And the only way to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace is through love. A love that is so deep and a love that is so strong that there is absolutely nothing that we can do to offend or to hurt each other. The Word says, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one God, the Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. This is how we should walk with each other.
how we should love one another. We should love in all gentleness and love in long suffering, meaning to carry and handle and deal with whatever is going on in each other's lives in love. Studiously working to keep the unity of the spirit of the bond of peace. Studiously means to study and work at it diligently and consistently. Time and time and time put into this. Hallelujah. Do we love each other like that? Do we see each other through eyes of such love? Hallelujah. So much love that we can't see each other's faults. You know, the word says that love covers a multitude of sin. No matter how they treat you, no matter how they behave, we just refuse to be offended. You know, we all know this. Excuse me. We all know this verse in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that says, "I am a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new." Who is it? Who is this? Who is a new creation? Who is the new creation? Anybody know? Anybody have an idea who is the new creation? Me. 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 You. You are a new creation. Here's the catcher, though. So is your sister. And so is your brother. Now, it's very easy to apply this verse to ourselves because it kind of helps us get out of trouble sometimes, right? Well, you know I did that, but, oh, praise the Lord, I'm a new creation. I'm a new creation. I'm a work in progress. It's getting better. I'm getting better. I'm a new creation. Be patient with me, right? Here's the deal with that. So are they a new creation? You know, the one that hurt your feelings, the one that you can't stand, the one that just irritates you in every which way they possibly can. They are also a new creation. God says they are a new creation. If God says they are a new creation, how can you and I see them as anything else but a new creation? And if we know they're a new creation and we know that this is a process, then why aren't we long-suffering with them and patient, bearing with them? Wow. This verse doesn't just apply to you. It applies to everyone else who is part of the body of Christ. So when we look at others, what should we see? We should see a new creation, not who they were, not who they used to be, not what they've done, not definitely who they were before Christ, but what we should see is that they're a new creation in the process of change. Because when we come to Christ, we're not instantly, boom, perfect man. It's boom, justified. Boom, holy. Boom, called and anointed. Yes, because Holy Spirit has come in. Our spirit has been made new. Woo! Our spirit has been made whole and perfect and fresh. But the flesh, it's a process. The flesh doesn't come around as quickly as the spirit, right? There's a lot of issues in the flesh that have to be cleaned up. And it takes time to clean those things up. It takes time. It takes work. It takes the Holy Spirit working on us and giving us the desire to change. Because, you know, God isn't going to change my character. As much as I wish He would, it would save us both a lot of time and heartache. He isn't going to change our character. He gives us the desire. He gives us the motivation. He gives us the ability to change our habits and our characteristics. But He doesn't do it for us. Hallelujah. And sometimes we forget that. Hallelujah. You know, if we go to verse 16, this same one, just go up a verse, it says, "Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh." Wow. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, that's telling us how we should see each other. We shouldn't see each other as a people or a person of flesh, but as a new creation in Holy Spirit. That there's a Holy Spirit process going on. There is something that has been stirred, and that is stirring in them. And while they might not have got there yet, and it says really basically we're not going to get there until we get to heaven. So it's a process. It's a process of changing our character, the way we think, the way we live, the way we talk, the way we believe, what we see. Hallelujah. But it says we are no longer to see each other through eyes of the flesh, through our own ideas, our own emotions, our own physical limitations, but we're to see them through the work of Christ Jesus, through Holy Spirit and His work and what He has done and what He is doing and what He is continuing to do. We should see each other through eyes of love, through just love. You know, a couple of years ago, one of my grandkids' science projects was to raise caterpillars to clear to the butterfly stage. And butterflies are so amazing, and they're used often, you know, in the explanations of new creation. You know, a butterfly starts out as a caterpillar, a little tiny hairy worm, yay! And then it goes, it lives, and then it makes a cocoon. And then it lives inside this chrysalis until it becomes a butterfly. And this is often used as an analogy, and it's not wrong, but this is the part they should add that they don't add. Caterpillars do not hatch and then instantly go into a chrysalis. There is a growing period, okay? For every caterpillar, there is a growing period, and it has to eat so many times its body weight before its body has gotten to the size that kicks in the desire to make the chrysalis. Now, so like a newborn baby, let's say, would have to eat 1,400 pounds of formula in 2 weeks. Right? So some commercial butterfly breeders of the monarch say that a monarch caterpillar can easily defoliate, meaning consuming all of the leaves of a milkweed plant, consuming up to 175 to 200 leaves per caterpillar before it has reached the proper weight to form the chrysalis. 175 to 200 leaves. The monarch caterpillars have supersized appetites. They eat 200 times their body weight in milkweed leaves before the transformation takes place. This is a process. There's no shortcuts. There's no way that they can, like, I'm going to just go 50 leaves and then go. It doesn't work that way. Literally, it reaches a certain weight, and reaching that weight is what triggers in them the knowledge of the time to build a chrysalis. They have to get so fat that it triggers something. I'm there. That it triggers something in their bodies that cause them to form the chrysalis. It can't be rushed. They have to eat and eat and eat. And you know, if they've eaten 200 leaves and they're still a skinny little runt, they've got to eat more. So let's change this. So let's look at new Christians. Wow, if we had to eat, when we become a Christian, if we had to eat 200 times our body weight of spiritual food, think about that for a minute. Let's turn that into consuming, say, Bible reading. Say we had to read 200 times our body weight of the Word of God. Have we reached that yet? Are we consuming the Word of God? Are we so hungry that we are looking in the Word every day for His presence just to know Him, to know Him, to know Him? Because if we did, I think Pastor was sharing a few months back about a friend of his that her life was transformed by reading the Bible cover to cover in like a 3-month period. Every 3 months, she read that Bible cover to cover, cover to cover, cover to cover, 4 times a year. I read my Bible 1 time a year.
I have a Bible reading plan, and we just go down that plan. But she was reading that Bible cover to cover in 3 months, ravishingly devouring the Word of God. If we, as new Christians, began to ravishly devour the Word of God, if we began to be so hungry for His presence that we spent more time in His presence than on Facebook, or more time in His presence than watching TV, where would we be spiritually today? Do you know what our biggest problem in spiritual growth is? Us. Because we limit the Holy Spirit's power. We limit His ability in this. God will say, forgive them, love them. We'll say, not today, maybe tomorrow. I'm not ready yet. God will say, go pray for her. Yeah, I'll get to that. Maybe tomorrow, not today. I'm not ready. I want you to speak my word. Yeah, I'll do that. Sure, I will. One day I'll get there. And so we limit God's working in us because we're not being obedient. And that's exactly what the bottom line is. We're not obedient. Praise the Lord. And when we look at other people, we're not obedient. We make judgments on appearance, on whatever. You know, one time I was ministering to a youth group in Mexico, and I had my son come, which he didn't go very often, and he wasn't a part of this church, so they didn't really know my son. And so although the white and, you know, reddish hair probably gave things away. But anyway, I had him dress up very, very bummy. I had him get ratty clothes. I dirtied his clothes up with coffee grounds and spilled stuff on him and got it on his face and had him come to church with me. Gosh, you know, nobody wanted to sit beside him. They weren't even sure he belonged there. They had no clue he was my son and that he was part of the message. And the message was about love. But we choose by what we see who we're going to love or who we're not going to love, when what we should just be doing is just loving. And if we want to see our church grow, which it is, we're going to have to love people however God brings them to us. And if we want to live in the fellowship and the community and the fellowship and the bond of peace, then we're going to have to love each other no matter what we see or what we think or what we feel. Because, you know, what might look like the poorest, the simplest person in the world to us might be the richest of heart. Remember, Samuel saw that first son of David's father and thought, oh, surely that has to be him. Woo-hoo, that's got to be the king. He's tall, he's handsome, he's strong, he's all that. And he wasn't. The Lord doesn't want us to judge by what we see. In Song of Solomon, verse 4, chapter 4, verse 7 says, you are all fair, my love, and there is no spot in you. Hallelujah. This is God talking to his body. Hallelujah. When we become the bride of Christ, when we become the child of God, there is no spot in you. But sometimes all you and I see are the spots. We see the shortcomings. We see the failings. We see the things that we hate in ourselves and them and hate them all the more. Hallelujah. But the blood of Jesus covers those spots, covers those things in them. Praise the Lord. And they are a new creation in Christ Jesus, regardless of what you see or what you think or what your opinion is. And the opinion that really counts here is God's. And he says, you are all fair, my love. There is no spot in you. This is how God loves us, and it's how we should love each other. Because in all things, he is the example. He is what we should attain to be. Hallelujah. And if he loves us like that, we need to love others like that. Hallelujah.
And if God the Father sees us as holy because of the work of the blood of Christ, that is how we should see each other. How can we see each other any less? Hallelujah. Philippians 2:5 says, "Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ." That is telling to have the same mentality as Jesus, to think as he thought. Hallelujah. To live as he lived. Hallelujah. Jesus was the Son of God, and yet he did not raise a commotion. He didn't command or demand servant. He didn't command to be served, but came to serve. He didn't demand his place. He didn't call down angels from heaven. He lived simply showing the love and glory of God every day. Hallelujah. He testified to the greatness of God, not his own. He gave testimony of who God was and what God has done. He did not give testimony of himself. He said, "I'm so great. I am the architect of all mankind. I am the creator of this beautiful universe and this earth we live on. I have come to save you lowly people. I am your God. Worship me." He didn't do any of that. He referred to the Father in heaven, gave testimony to the Father in heaven while living to serve. And you and I should live to serve each other because it's what Jesus did. His mindset, his focus was bringing glory to God and to do the will of the Father. That should be our mindset. That's how we should see each other, as a vessel of the glory of God, as a vessel to bring glory to God, as a vessel, a new creation created for this moment, created for purpose, created for this time, for a time such as this, created to do the works of the Father that he might be seen here on earth. Not about how they look or what they talk like or how good they preach. Hallelujah. But that they're a new creation created for the will of the Father to bring about and to declare his glory. In John 6, verse 38, Jesus is speaking and he says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Jesus wasn't concerned with his own comfort. He wasn't concerned with his own rights. Jesus didn't say to anybody, "I have a right to be treated better than this. I don't deserve this." He came to do the will of the Father, the one who sent him, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. We should be focused on the Father's will, on doing his will. We should have the mind of Christ, and we should look like Jesus to those around us, and we should love those around us like Jesus. We should love like he loved, speak like he spoke, live like he lived, walk like he walked, and we should be the love he is. This applies on how we see each other. We should see each other through eyes of love. We should see each other through the blood that was shed for them, not just for us. But sometimes we get so me focused that I forget Jesus died for you too. I think you should be perfect and have no faults. It's just me that gets to make mistakes. Often we get angry at other people for doing what we're not doing or what we can't do, when we should love them. Love them. We have to love each other with a love that's unstoppable. We can't look at each other and make snap decisions like we're purse shopping or shopping for a new car. We have to see each other through the love of Christ. Hallelujah. Praise your name, Jesus. It says in Galatians 5, And I'm going to just quote the words. You can read verse 13 through 18 and see it for yourself. It says, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. In this word where it says walk in the Spirit, that's kind of, I don't know, I think there's a better translation than walk in the Spirit. Because that word walk actually means everything. Live, breathe, talk. It's not just about, well, your word needs to line up with what you're speaking. Okay, we can't just say one thing and look like we're living another way. So when it says walk in the Spirit, it's really meaning live in the Holy Spirit. That everything we do through the Holy Spirit. When we see each other, we're seeing each other through the eyes of the Holy Spirit. When we're thinking about each other, we're thinking about each other through the eyes of the Holy Spirit. And we're loving each other through the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Because the bigger we grow, the messier things get. You know, newborn babies, they're not so messy. 1 and 2 year olds, extremely messy. And sometimes 60 and 70 year olds, even messier. Sorry. No specific age intended. Life sometimes gets messy. We get messy. But we're supposed to see each other through the love of Christ. So that love covers a multitude of sin. So that we're not seeing the sin of the people around us. We're just seeing the love of Christ. We're just seeing them through the eyes of Christ. And as we grow as a body, as we grow as a family, there might be more things to overlook. As your children get older, there are things one overlooks in their adult children that they would have dealt with differently as a 6 or 7 year old, right? But your love for that child should never change. Should never weaken. It should just grow stronger. Do you know that Anna is just like my bestest friend in the whole world? She is just my right hand, my helper. And when she was little, she was everything a child should be. But as you grow, that relationship just gets better and it just gets better and it just gets better. And when she was a little girl or my son was little, I couldn't imagine my relationship with them being any better. And then they got to be adults. And it's so much better. It's so great. You know, this time my son has been up here, and him and my daughter and I, we'd spend some time together, just the three of us and the kids, of course, in the swimming pool each evening, just talking, visiting, being together. And it was the most wonderful thing there is for a mother's heart. To spend time with her children. And you know, God feels that way. There is nothing better to him than to spend time with his children. And when his children are loving each other and being good to one another, it blesses his heart even greater. We have to see each other through eyes of love. There's no other way to see each other but through eyes of love. Praise the Lord. Let's stand tonight. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. As I close in prayer, just take a moment and just think about the people in your life, the ones that may have came to your mind during the message. You know, the old bag and big bag and the windy bag, airbag, whatever. And just try to look at them through the eyes of Christ for a moment. Just take a moment and look at them through the love of Christ. Remember, their life is a period, it's an ongoing transformation process. And we have to be able to see each other through love. Praise the Lord. Thank you, precious Father. Lord, we just thank you for this night tonight, oh God. We thank you for your word. Lord, we ask you, Father, to just work in our hearts that we could love each other like you love us, oh God. Lord, that we could see each other through eyes of love. Lord, that we wouldn't focus and see, Father, the errors or the mistakes or the shortcomings or the faults. Lord, and we wouldn't just look to the outside and see a perfect face or a perfect wallet or a perfect body. But Lord, we'd look look to the heart, oh God. And Lord, we would look through the eyes of the Holy Spirit and see what Holy Spirit sees. A child of God called and chosen and separated, oh God. Lord, a work in progress, oh God. Your righteousness, your justice, oh God. In the name of Jesus, Father, help us to see what you see in each of us, oh God, through the eyes of the Holy Spirit, Father. And Lord, we just praise you and we just love you and we just thank you, Father. We just thank you for where you're taking this body, for how you're causing this body to grow. Father, we just thank and we ask you to prepare our hearts, oh God, for what you're doing and what you're about to do and what's still going to happen, oh God. Lord, prepare us for the growth that's coming. Prepare us, oh God. Lord, for what is coming, oh God. Lord, help us to see each body as a vital part and member, Lord God. Lord, help us, Father, to live and to see, to speak, to talk, to walk, and to see through eyes of your love, through eyes of your Holy Spirit, oh God. Lord, let us not look and judge each other by what we see with our eyes, oh God, but Lord, let us look to the Spirit and to the fruit, oh God. Lord, help us, Father, to walk in your love, precious Savior, and we just give you all the glory and all the honor, Father, in the name of Jesus we pray, Father. Amen.